brought that devotional about the heart, because before I left for Kenya, we were talking about the heart, and we were defining what the heart is by what the Bible says it is. And the heart is a very tricky thing. Before we're saved, we have a heart that is basically evil. It has nothing good in it, nothing good about it. And when we get saved, God seals our heart as He saves it. This diagram that you see on the screen is an attempt to show you what your heart is and to help us to understand what we are and how, by the power of Christ within us, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The diagram shows a inner blue rectangle in which, in a saved person's heart, dwells the spirit seed of Christ, the mind of Christ, who follows the law of God, the word of God. And inside that same blue rectangle is the other entity, which is the sinless newborn spirit, the inner man who follows the mind of Christ and God's word. And over in 1 John 3 and 9, it very clearly teaches that inside this blue rectangle is the spirit of man and the spirit of Christ dwelling alongside. And it is in this area that no sin is ever committed after salvation, because that part of man is the spirit of God and the newborn spirit of man, and it never sins. But there is another larger rectangle encompassing the blue rectangle and colored in red. And that is the soul. And the soul itself can sin. The soul either listens to the flesh, which surrounds it, and walks in the flesh, or it listens to the inner spirit of man and walks in the spirit. The soul who decides which law to follow, the law of sin or the law of God, and the soul who lives the life in the flesh. Now, immediately around and touching that red rectangle, I simply put a green rectangle showing that that is the heart. So what is the heart of man? The heart of man is what is saved and sealed at the instant of trust in Christ to save it. And it's both the soul and the spirit. The spirit cannot sin, but the soul can. That's why we have the advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we were given 1 John 1, 8 and 9. We are faithful and just to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then finally, the last large rectangle, which encloses the heart, is the body, which follows the law of sin. As we walk through life every day, it's a constant, never-ending battle between whether we're going to follow the flesh or whether we're going to follow the spirit. If our spirit is strong, if it's fed the word of God, if we're studying the word of God, if we're filled with the word of God, if we've been feasting on the word of God, then our soul is much more likely to follow the spirit, because it makes a much more convincing case to the soul of the advantage of following the spirit rather than the flesh. But if we haven't been to church, if we drop out of church, if we lose interest in the word of God, if we lose diligence in letting God have his way in our lives, then our spiritual man grows weak. And as he grows weak, the soul tends to follow the flesh, which has a much better opportunity of showing the soul the things in the world, and it follows the flesh. It walks in the flesh. It's a very simple process. It's unfortunate in today's religious world that there is so much worship that is indicated as being spiritual that is not spiritual, but is fleshly, and is palmed off as being of the Spirit. Right here this morning in this town and across this nation, there are many different types of churches meeting. They have many different names. I would say that perhaps the majority of them have palmed off
fleshly worship as being spiritual. And what they do, they've learned how to pump up the carnal man. They've learned how to pump up the carnal man because he responds to stimulus from the world. I don't know of anyone who loves this country when they hear the Star Spangled Banner that it doesn't invoke in their flesh a sense of belonging and national pride. That's a kind of feeling that the flesh generates. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's called patriotism, and I have no problem with that. But what people have done in worship, they have taken bands, they have taken loud noises, they have taken cymbals, they have taken the elocution of music, worked it into the church, such that it stimulates the carnal man, makes him feel good, puts him on a high, and he walks out believing he's been spiritually blessed. I know my wife's sister, Annette's a very nice young lady, and I've heard her make this statement two or three times. She says, "Tom, look, I get a whole lot more out of the music than I do out of the preaching." She said, "When I go to a music all night sing, and I hear them sing those gospel songs all night long," she said, "oh," she says, "I just come out of there on cloud nine." Well, she's been married several times, and her whole life is a mess, and her kids' life are a mess, because it's just one emotional pump up after another. Assembly of God preachers, not all of them, but many of them, and Pentecostal preachers and charismatic preachers, have learned how to pump people up. They've learned how to get them excited. And that excitement is pawned off for being of the Spirit. And they say, "oh, I feel so good about this." And truly, the music can be very spiritual music, but it's the way in which it's presented and the high, emotional high, that they get them on. But the problem with these emotional highs is they're of the flesh. The flesh goes up high, feels like it's on a spiritual plane, but the bottom drops out from underneath it. And pretty soon you're back to a lower level than when you started. The real Christian life isn't like that at all. It's a day-to-day battle. It's a day-to-day grunt war. There are no beautiful, colorful horizons, no beautiful sunsets. It's just a life of joy and excitement in realizing that all the trials and tribulations that come against us, all the difficulties of life, all the things that are so perplexing to us, are things that by the power of Christ within us, we can succeed in yielding to Him and fighting this fight, and one day it'll be worth it all. It's taken me a long time in life to learn what spirituality is, but that's what spirituality is. What you're looking at on this screen is something that goes on in your life every day. God wants you to walk in the Spirit. The devil and your flesh want you to walk in the flesh. With the Spirit, there's no problem. It belongs to God. If you've been born again, if you've been saved, it has no problem in following God. It always wants to follow God. There are no exceptions. The flesh, on the other hand, has no problem. It always wants to follow the world. It always wants to follow the devil. It never wants to follow God. And in between is the soul. And every day the soul has multiple choices to make. Do I want to follow the teachings of the Bible that the Spirit is giving to me? Or do I want to follow the desires and will of the flesh and serve the flesh and even at times pawn it off as being service to God? Now, we've been talking about an overcomer. And in Revelation 21:7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Underline "he that overcometh" in red, because that's the soul. The Spirit has already overcome. It overcame because Christ overcame. The Bible says, "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So we're talking about a soul that after it is saved and sealed, and can still sin, of course being forgiven when it confesses it, but we're talking about a soul that can overcome by an increasing faith in the ability of the indwelling Spirit of Christ to lead it and protect it. And what we're really talking about is the stimulus, is the motivation that God has given you through your spirit enough to make you want to be an overcomer? "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we see something very clearly marked here. We see the flesh and we see the spirit. We see the inner man, the spirit seed of Christ, and the sinless newborn spirit inside the inner triangle, inside the innermost part of our heart. And we see the flesh on the outward part. And we see in between the soul with this daily conflict. Paul writing to the church at Galatia in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says, walk in the Spirit, follow the Spirit, listen to what the Spirit says. That's why when Jesus made the statement, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So if you feed this new indwelling spirit, the Word of God, and he grows stronger, then the flesh cannot wage an effective battle against your soul, and your soul will give in to the spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It is impossible to live above sin. That's why it says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Sometimes I walk in the flesh. When I do, I have an advocate and I confess my sins and am forgiven. You cannot do all the things you want. You can't live above sin. You can't live a perfect life. But you can put up one hellacious battle against the flesh. You can wage a war. You can fight a fight by the power of Christ within you. And sometimes you can walk in the Spirit. And as you grow in grace, as God's Word feeds that newborn spirit, your life can be one where you walk more and more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. And that's really what a Christian life is. It's succumbing to the will of God, a heart transformation. It would be wonderful if this heart, which is inside the green line, all of a sudden at the point of the new birth went wham! And both the soul and the spirit were made absolutely sinless with no ability to sin in the future. It would be nice if the soul could never sin again. But the problem is there has to be a life lived in the flesh. And that's what an overcomer is. He overcomes the world by faith. And the faith is a growing confidence in the inner man. And that growing confidence comes as God's Word is fed to that inner man. And as the soul responds more to the spirit than to the flesh, the person becomes more and more of an overcomer. It's a hard life. It's not a life that's filled with a lot of joy and excitement. It's a battle. The joy in God's house and in God's Word is truth. And when you understand the truth about what life is, and you understand what God's purpose in your heart and life is, and you begin to seek the things that God wants you to seek, rather than finding an easy way out and a cheap thrill that you call spirituality, then for the first time in your life, you find an inner peace, a happiness, a satisfaction, and a joy that passes all understanding. But it's not based on emotion and a high-pitched musical apparatus. It's not based on thrills of seeing miracles and signs and wonders. It's a realization that God's Word actually is what it claims to be truth, and that what God says is real. And when you decide to follow what God says, then you find that deep inner peace. You'll never find it any other way, because God's feelings are based upon truth, not upon emotion. Paul talked about this life that you live in the flesh. And what he's talking about is the life that the soul lives in the flesh. He starts off in Galatians 2:20. And he says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." The "I live" is his soul. He says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's Christ living in the inner rectangle, the very spirit of Christ that indwells the inner part of man's heart. Now Paul tells how he's trying to live his life. "And the life which I now live in the flesh," he's talking about the life that his soul is living in the flesh, attempting to be an overcomer for Christ. "The life which I now live in the flesh," he tells you how he lives it, "I live by the faith of the Son of God." How could he live his life by the faith of Son of God? He's talking about his soul. "And the spirit seed of Christ," the indwelling spirit of Christ, inside that innermost blue rectangle, is the one he is following And the life he's living by the flesh surrounding him, his soul is making momentary decisions, and he's deciding to follow the Christ who indwells him and live his life by the same kind of overcoming faith that Christ lived and overcame the world. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Unfortunately, in religious circles, 100% emphasis is placed upon getting the soul saved. And virtually no evidence of trying to get that soul to understand what it is and how to live for Christ is put forward. We rate everything on how many souls are saved. We don't rate it on how many souls after they are saved are edified, built up, and actually walk in the Spirit. Now let's take a look at Galatians 5, 25, and 26. Here's the way you walk in the Spirit. Here's the way you walk in the flesh. In Galatians 5, 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, and that is the new birth that you received, and your soul is alive, if we live is referring to your soul in the Spirit, you have the indwelling Spirit in you, your soul does, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? Here's the way you walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not, he's talking to the soul, be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That is the way you walk in the Spirit. That is what the Bible, the Word of God, which the Spirit gave for that purpose, teaches you you're supposed to do. He says, don't do this. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, then how do you walk in the flesh? Go ahead and be desirous of vainglory. Go ahead and provoke one another. Go ahead and envy one another. You understand this, because we have all done this. We have all been desirous of vainglory. We have provoked one another at times, and we have envied one another at times. That's of the flesh, and it's going to happen. But it's something that when it happens, God's indwelling Spirit, the sinless newborn Spirit, if he has been fed the Word of God, if he has grown strong, if he has been edified, if he has been built up, then he can convict by the power of Christ dwelling alongside of him that soul that is giving into the flesh, and the soul can repent of what it's doing, ask God for forgiveness, and get back on the right track. That's what this is all about. It's kind of like the off again, on again, gone again, Finnegan. It'd be nice if you could get up every day, go through the whole day, and not once have a bad thought, not once be in any way out of the will of God, live above sin all day long without one single bad thought. That would be wonderful. But the truth is, you've got to be constantly realizing as the Spirit convicts you of your sins, and you've got to constantly be professing and asking God to forgive you. Now, Paul wrote about the inner dwelling, and it's something that has always been, as I've told you many times, very intriguing to me. Because in Galatians, Romans 7, 18 through 25. If you go through Romans 7, 18 through 25, you see a direct battle between the flesh and the Spirit. I've underlined everything that has to do with the Spirit in blue, the innermost man who does not sin, and everything that has to do with the flesh in brown, the outermost man. You don't see one red thing in there which represents the soul, and the reason you don't is because this shows you what the soul is having to contend with. All the personal pronouns in here are the soul, and it clearly shows the battle between the flesh and the Spirit that goes on daily. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. That's the soul speaking. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the sinless man. But I see another law in my members against the law of my mind, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers the question in the next verse, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. As I've said to you many times, and I've said to God many times, you don't know how thankful I am that God had Paul bear his soul to us and give a look at the inner working in his life. It would have been very difficult for me to face life without these scriptures. But I don't want to give you the impression that Paul was a man who just continually gave in to sin and kept confessing all the time. He did do that. But remember, Romans was one of the first books that he wrote, one of the earlier books, or at least middle books. But the last epistle that he wrote was 2 Timothy. Now, I want you to notice how Paul closed that in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought a good fight. Now, I can't live above sin, and you can't live above sin. So what are we going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to be judged by how good a fight we put up against the flesh. And we're going to be judged by how we fought it. Are we going to be judged because we just gritted up and fought? No. The more we came and studied God's Word, the more we were allowed ourselves to be edified and built up by His Word, the better we were equipped by the Spirit that indwelled us who was fed God's Word, and the better fight we put up. We're going to be judged by whether we fought or not. Now, God's not going to hold you responsible for as much as you think, but God is going to hold you responsible for whether or not you put up a good fight. And that you can do, that I can do, because we have Christ indwelling us. The other thing that he's going to judge us for is, I have finished my course. This means that Paul finished the race. It means he didn't drop out halfway along the way, and he was about ready to have his head chopped off here, and he knew it. He was about ready to die. He clearly stated that. And he finished his course. He endured to the very end. He never stopped. And here's the last thing he did. I have kept the faith. There was a system of teaching and doctrine that the Lord taught those first New Testament church members, and later he taught it to Paul in the Arabian desert. This thing is maintaining the truth, following the teachings as laid down in the New Testament. We can do these three things. I can do them, and if you're a child of God, you can do them. You can fight a good fight, you can endure to the end and finish your course, and you can actually keep the faith once delivered to the saints. That's primarily what we're going to be judged for. Johnny talked about the heart this morning, and by now you've had a pretty good look at this chart, this diagram. And I hope you'll bear that in mind as you consider what this says. The overcomer is a man with a God-given heart. In 1 Samuel 10 and 6, we're told, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." This, of course, was referring to Saul, the great Saul, the first king of Israel. You all know what happened to Saul. Saul was a man who was turned into another man. He became a different man. But that doesn't mean that once you're saved and once your heart is sealed, that you can't retrogress and you can't become backslidden and you can't become quite different from what God intended you to do and to be. You can't lose your salvation. But here, God told Saul that he was going to be turned into another man. And in 1 Samuel 6, 9 and 10, we see that God gave him another heart. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Now remember the definition of the heart. In that diagram, those charts I showed you are based on numerous scriptures throughout the Bible. Here we have the inner man, the spirit that is sinless, and we have a soul. And the soul is fighting against the flesh. And the soul and the inner man make up the heart of man. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When you were saved, when you trusted in Christ, when you finally gave up and realized you were just going to have to trust Jesus to save you from what you were by birth and by nature, then God gave you another heart. It would be very nice if when he gave you that heart, everything inside it was hunky-dory, the soul was perfect, the spirit was perfect, then you could just walk through life always walking in the spirit. But what on earth would God have to reward you for then? God gave you another heart, and that heart, the soul, has the capacity to make decisions. And you overcome the world by faith. And so that heart that you have is something that you're going to be judged for how well the soulish part of it submitted to God. The soul and the spirit are both going to heaven from the instant of salvation. But it's the heart that's going to be judged for how well it responded to the Spirit of Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for heaven or hell, but for rewards or the lack of them in heaven. Verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now, take a look at Romans 10, 8 through 10. And let's take a look at the experience of salvation. It's pretty straightforward. It's not tricky at all. Remember the diagram. But what saith it? He's talking about the righteousness which is of faith. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. It's a heart transformation. Some people believe the heart transformation occurs instantly of both soul and spirit, and that that's it, and you're just as perfect as you're ever going to be. Well, it's true that you are saved and eternally sealed at that instant, and both the soul and the spirit are sealed. But for the rest of your life, inside that heart, that soul is going to have to decide momentarily, day by day, week by week, which am I going to follow, the flesh or the spirit? Then he tells you how you got saved. Verse 9, Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The instant that the heart believes, God seals both the soul and the spirit inside that green area. The flesh, he does not save now. He does not attempt to redeem now. He does not change it now. What he tries to do is to let that soul make decisions based on the inner spiritual growth that will learn to better control the flesh. But you can't change it. It's not going to be changed until the resurrection of the dead. Until that time, that flesh is going to remain corrupt, and the first resurrection is the only thing that's going to change it. For with the heart, verse 10, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, in Galatians 4 and 6, he clearly outlines the experience of the new birth, what we call being saved. And because ye are sons, God hath sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is inside every saved heart a perfect spirit. And that spirit cries out, thank you, Father, Abba, Father, 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 thank you, thank you, thank you. It is continually aware of its divine nature. It is eternally thankful to God that it has been cleansed and made righteous. And there is the Spirit of Christ in your heart. He lives there. He lives alongside the newborn spirit. He's there constantly. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And there's a constant thanksgiving from the inner man for the salvation it has. But the soul is a flood of controversy. And the soul is constantly besieged by the flesh, constantly exhorted by the Spirit to follow God, constantly pushed by the flesh to enjoy the things of the world. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So that's your secret. But it's not a secret. That's what a Christian life is. If you don't come to church, if you don't have an interest in the Word of God, if you never study it or look at it, and even if you come to church and you never listen, you never pay any attention, you just can't wait to get out and go home, and you're just coming for a multiplicity of reasons, you might as well stay at home. That's a pretty bold thing to say, but you might as well. Because God means for us to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that Spirit in the inner man, the Spirit of Christ, wrote this book. This is what He uses to strengthen me with, to fortify me with, to guide me with, to direct me with. It's what He guides every one of you with. The question is not whether He's willing to guide you. The question is not whether He's willing to strengthen you. The question is whether you're willing to let Him or not. Every time that an opportunity is presented to you to listen to, study, or profit from the Word of God, and you choose to stay at home, you choose to do something else, when you're physically able to come to church and listen to the Word of God, or an opportunity is presented you at home where you have some time where you could sit down and read and study the Word of God, your soul is constantly making decisions. And most of the time, in many cases, the soul decides to do what the flesh wants because it's a lot more relaxing, it's a lot more comfortable, and it's a lot less condemning and a lot less convicting. In verse 17, he tells you why you need to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is not talking about the presence of Christ in your heart. It's talking about the difference between a house and a home. There are a lot of houses, but not all houses are homes. A home is a place where something is pleasant and people want to go home because there's something there that's enjoyable, something there that gives them pleasure. And when Christ dwells in your heart, this is referring to the fellowshipping with Christ that the individual spirit and soul have with Christ. The flesh cannot fellowship with Christ. The soul can. And when your soul is out of fellowship with Christ, Christ is still there, but all it is a house where He dwells, and it's not a home where there can be a spiritual fellowship and a joy between those who are there present in that house. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and here's what it's all about. Here's what determines which way you're going to walk. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. It would be nice when we got saved if all of a sudden both the soul and the spirit were eternally made perfect and the soul didn't have any more decisions to make and God transplanted agape, His exact form of love, in that soul and the soul couldn't do anything else but love like God and there were no more decisions for it to make. That would be wonderful, but that isn't the way it works. The soul has to learn to love. The soul has to be taught of God how to love. The soul has to grow spiritually. And the problem with most of us, and I certainly include myself, is love gets in the way. Love gets in the way of the flesh. We like to have our little bit of envy. We like to have our little bit of jealousy. We like to have our little bit of say. We like to put our 2 cents in. And our flesh loves to have self-gratification. So sometimes, since love of God gets in the way, we cut ourselves off from the love of God. We won't let the Word of God lead us to repentance. And we want to keep our hard-nosed, hard-core, suspicious ways. Being rooted and grounded in love is rooted and grounded in truth. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it tells us about this sealing very clearly. Who hath also sealed us? He sealed our soul and our spirit. It's surrounded by flesh, and there's a battle that goes on constantly. Who hath also sealed us and giveth the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The down payment, the absolute assurance that one day He will come and even our flesh at that time will be changed and redeemed. I think 2 Corinthians 4:6-7 pretty well sums it out. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. That's what happened. He shined inside our spirit and our soul. The flesh cannot believe in God, will not believe in God, and will not be redeemed or changed till the first resurrection. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this newborn spirit, this presence of Christ in earthen vessels, the earthen vessels of flesh, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The old heart is full of evil. The new one is dwelt by the new man in Christ's spirit. We ought to thank God every day for this, because it's a distinct and definite thing that God has done for us. And it's something that if God hadn't done, it simply wouldn't have gotten done. And Kenneth, would you, Kenneth's not out here. Chili, would you dismiss us?